This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio. It's our ambition, of course, in this program to help you move beyond a life of mediocrity into one of great victory in the spiritual realm. You may be someone who really knows the scripture well, or not so much. And whatever, wherever you are in the spectrum, this program is truly for you if you would like to know scripture. This is the manual for victorious Christian living. It gives us all the basics for being the people we are meant to be. We have with us Glenn Brook. He's author of Teach the Bible to Change Lives. He's provided coaching to over 16,000 pastors and teachers since 2004, who in turn have taught perhaps as many as 1.4 million people. Glenn's not the usual person who coaches Bible teachers and pastors. He has a PhD in molecular biology and works full-time managing a global IT team for a Fortune 500 company. Glenn lives with his wife in Iowa, has two adult children. He's author of 11 books. And Glenn, thank you for being with us today.
Hey, thank you, Bill. This is going to be fun.
So, Glenn, why is it important that people know how to teach Scripture? Why does it really matter?
Well, my conviction is that one of the crimes that we do is we make the Word of God boring. Because it's not boring. And I tell people, you can do all kinds of things in your teaching, but don't you dare make God's Word boring, or maybe even worse, irrelevant, because it isn't completely relevant. If you look at the trends in churches today, which ones are growing, which ones are struggling more, there's a correlation, at least, with places that are teaching the Bible well, and they're making it relevant to people's lives. They're communicating these truths well, because these touch people's deepest needs. Those churches are growing and thriving, and you're seeing transformed lives. That's why I have a lot of passion for making it, teaching God's Word an exciting, good thing, because you're really about transforming people's lives.
Glenn, you have a PhD in molecular biology. That's kind of a different world than, you know, Sunday school or pulpit teaching of Scripture. How did you get interested in this whole area?
Well, I really grew up in a nice little Methodist church, and I knew all the Bible stories. It probably would have characterized me as a model child. But got to college, I just left all that behind. I really missed the truth of the gospel in all that. So one of the things that happened, I really got to a crisis in my life while I was in grad school. And I began to say, I need God. Well, since I knew about church stuff, I didn't go back to church. I read the Quran twice, and I read the Bhagavad Gita a couple of times. I studied the Book of Mormon. I interviewed all kinds of folks. This is what I do. I'm a scholar, right? And I got some new roommates who turned out to be Christians, and had terrible conversations with them because I was telling the Bible is just a bunch of stuff. It's myths and it's not relevant. It's boring, etc. Frankly, one of them got so mad at me, he threw a little green New Testament across the room and hit me in the head. And he said, if you're going to complain about it, you have to read it and you have to answer two questions. Who is Jesus? And what are you going to do about that? So I took him up on the challenge, and I was so captivated. It took me 3 days to read through the whole New Testament. I just couldn't believe this is what I had looked at as a child. It seemed so different, and I was completely captivated by it. So that's really how I personally got started. In terms of the teaching piece, I was really amazed because I started attending a church, and I was amazed by this guy who taught this adult class. And I just assumed that he was on the faculty of the local college there. But it turns out he's a garbage collector for the city. And his deal was he never graduated from high school, but about all he did was read the Bible. And he would go through the Bible at least four times in a year. And no matter what the topic, he could make it interesting. And he could start in Genesis and pull out relevant things and work his way all the way to Revelation. And I was just so impressed with that that it really... It began to interest me. How do you teach the Bible effectively?
Glenn, are you suggesting by this very topic that this is something anyone can do, not just the person who's been through theological training?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I have nothing against theological training. It's very important. I think people should pursue it where it's where they're called to pursue it. I totally respect the need for that, especially to keep us away from error. But if you look at the history of the church, many of the people that, well, even in the book of Acts, you know, none of these people had theological training, really. Paul did in a very special way, but Peter didn't, right? Power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. These are the two essential things that have to happen.
Okay, what do you say to the person who says, hey, PhD in microbiology, scientist guy, do you really trust this book? I mean, how can you trust a book that has God slaughtering people, you know, calling for this holy war in the Old Testament, first of all? And second, and then we could go to Genesis, and third, and fourth, and fifth. What do you think? Is it trustworthy?
I think it's completely trustworthy. And I tell people there are two ways you can get to a level of personal understanding of why this is trustworthy. The first is you could apply the same basic test that we apply to any manuscript. You know, how many copies are there? What was the original author's? Does it stand up with archaeological data or other historical data? All those kinds of things are just pure secular tests for any kind of document from history. And the Bible surpasses almost anything else you could find in history for that. And then finally, I think you have to just basically call out to God and say, teach me, show me, demonstrate yourself to me in this. And I believe you'll find with the Bible, in a way that you won't find with Shakespeare or great works of fiction, that that God speaks to you through the Bible.
Okay, thank you for that. I just think it's good to make the point that you personally have developed the conviction that this is a book unlike any other. It's worth teaching because it's God's truth. And if you as a listener, you're not quite there yet, you know, we're all on a journey. And what Glenn has mentioned about comparing it with other manuscripts and getting into the meat of this and really analyzing whether you can trust it, it kind of starts as it did with his story. You've got to read it. Have you read it? Have you read it cover to cover? Very few people have. So we hope that you'll be challenged. But right now we're going to turn our focus on what Glenn just loves to do, and he's going to do this for you now, is to provide insights on how you can be an excellent teacher of Scripture. And again, whether you're just getting started on it or you've been into it for many years, I think you're going to find this very helpful. Glenn, let's begin here. What are some of the good elements of great Bible teaching?
Well, thanks for asking that question, Bill, because it's pretty straightforward to break it down. I think there are four, and we can look at each one a bit. The four are excellent content. You have to have good content for what you're teaching, and we have the word for that. The teacher needs to be prepared. That's because you are the tool that God is using to convey this truth. You need receptive students, and I coach a lot on how to help students be more receptive to what you're talking about. And so they're prepared to hear what you're saying. And then finally, the way you do teaching, your actual approach, because that's where people often stumble and they find ways to make, you know, even the most exciting, interesting, relevant stuff just boring, dull, and I'm going to sleep through it. So those are really the four elements. Can we look at each of them a bit in turn?
Yeah, I mean, we could really dive into these. So let's start with the excellent content. We all have heard sermons on the radio. We've heard pastors preaching it. And frankly, sometimes we don't even know how to judge the content. Is it excellent because it grips me like a good movie? Is it excellent because it's biblical? Help us out here.
Well, I do think that if it grips you, that's probably important. But the real test for me is, are you basing this on Scripture itself? I mean, I have heard way too many sermons where the liturgy was done, the Scripture was read, and the pastor just used that as a jumping off point to talk about whatever he read in Time magazine this week. I'm exaggerating somewhat, but my point is there is no reason that you need to say, hey, I'm too afraid of the Scripture to walk through it. And I personally believe that just getting people to look at the Scripture is the best thing you can do. Point people back to that and study it. So my test is really about how much scripture are we looking at?
The Bible in Hebrews 4 talks about scripture as living and active, a double-edged sword that pierces the hearts and helps us separate between who we are and who God wants us to be. That's my paraphrase. So I can see why you want this focus. Give them the word, because your words might be good, but God's word is the very best. It's the power that will change a life. Now, that leads to the need for preparation. What does it look like to prepare? I imagine this is one of the hard parts of this whole idea of being a great Bible teacher.
Well, I think most people want to shortchange this. I'm glad you said that there is the need to prepare, because I think if you really think that what's going to happen as you're teaching in that lesson time, however short, is going to be part of God's process to change lives, if you really want to teach to change lives, then you have to say, God, you need to work this lesson in me and through me first. Mm. So if I'm teaching, say, part of Ephesians 1, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in the previous week, I'm probably just reading Ephesians 1 over and over and over again and just letting it kind of saturate and starting to think about what the sentences are and the words. And one of the things that jump out at me is maybe relevant for the class that I'm teaching. I really think that the reason why God needs lots of teachers scattered throughout the world is because he's chosen to use teachers and pastors to communicate to the local congregation or the local study group or your Sunday school class or even your children. And let's not forget, this is about coaching our families, too. Mm. A lot of it is just spend time in the Word and let the Holy Spirit speak with you.
Yeah. Spend time in it, learn it, live it. And then let God give you that message you have each time you teach. So it sounds like part of what you're saying is preparation is not just about, let's say, meditating on the word, but praying, spending time in prayer and listening to see what God wants spoken. Is that right?
Absolutely. I mean, this is not an academic exercise, right? If you're teaching to change lives, it's not about filling their heads. Yes, people need information, and we can spend a long time lamenting the fact that in the world today, not nearly enough people have a solid basic history of the Bible or know what the key messages of the Bible or any of that. If all I wanted to do was convey information, I can write it out in a magazine article and okay there. Teaching to change lives will not happen apart from prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit.
A pastor once got up in a pulpit and he said, you know, a sermon has two parts. It's what I speak and it's how you listen. I hope we end at the same time. And so that's sort of your next point, receptive students. What do you mean by that?
Well, the easiest people to teach are thirsty people, right? It's fascinating to me that we have the internet available today. And almost any subject you wanted to learn about, you can learn about for free. I mean, if you can go through the entire MIT engineering curriculum online for free. But how many people do that? Well, not very many, because they're not terribly thirsty for that. So, I mean, that's what you're facing is a very distracted bunch of folks, right? And so I have all kinds of practical ways that I will try to encourage a class to be receptive. So, the week before, I'm going to give a teaser, if you will, about what's coming next week so that they're saying, oh, okay, we're going to talk about that. Mm. So I'm certainly praying. With the classes that I teach regularly, I have the class list, and I'm praying to people by name. I know things about their situation. And I can say, oh, okay, Susie is struggling with a divorce or whatever. This is probably a pretty sensitive area. So let me pray through that part so I can figure it out. So there are a number of things you can do, but I think that it's a mistake to assume that people come very naturally prepared to receive whatever message that God's
going to
work through you.
Hmm. It sounds like there are things we can do as teachers to help the listener not only keep with us, but prepare with us for the next part, is what you're saying. And I mentioned prayer before about us being prepared, but is it important, too, that we pray for those who are with us in this journey, those who are being taught?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, I have a whole little section of coaching that I'll do for teachers where I'll say, look, you need to be praying for people while you're teaching. There's often a perfunctory prayer or we'll pray at the beginning of the class, where help us open our minds, blah, blah, blah. But there's a completely different way of thinking about praying for people as you're teaching or preaching. Mm. Very simple example. Sometimes I encourage people, once you visualize the cross of Christ between you and the person that you're teaching, and just literally imagine that everything that you are speaking about is passing through that cross to them. And then everything that they're coming back with, questions and their responses, that's coming back to you through the cross. And I do that because our imaginations are powerful. This is not there's no magic here. I'm just saying, use your imagination to remind you that there's a spiritual thing happening here. It's not just exchanging information. This is about teaching to change lives.
Very good. And that is an approach. Talk to us more about teaching approaches, the fourth general area we need to understand.
There are a number of tactics, right? Everything from how the class is arranged, whether or not you're using handouts, if you are standing or sitting, the way you intersperse questions. I mean, who's the best teacher in the history of the world? It's Jesus Christ. And I'm not opposed to three-point sermons and all, every point starts with the same letter. But if that was the best way for all time to always share information, I think Jesus might have done it. Instead, what he did was lots of questions, a lot of stories, and he shared stories, right, in a way that people could resonate with those things. All these things are tactics or methods that we use to keep people's attention. Another simple tactic that you can do, because it's not a sermon necessarily, you're trying to engage. But a simple tactic is to break things up into like a 5 to 7 minute section and think, okay, for this section, how do I make sure that I have some opportunity for people to engage with me so that I avoid the scenario all too tempting where I'm just going to talk for 15 minutes. Those are some examples, Bill. I'm sure in your assessment experience, you know what I'm talking about.
You mentioned Jesus. We can see Jesus walking out in the field picking up a grain of wheat or an olive vine, and there's John 15. He does a whole teaching based on it. He was just with the people and used illustrations that fit with their everyday lives. But he was with them on a deeper level than that. He was really aware of their needs, and he was so connected with them. I love the Sermon on the Mount when it opens up. In the Greek, it says, Christ sat down, and he opened his mouth and began to speak to them, saying, and you get this clear sense that they're so glued to what he's saying. They're watching his jaw open up. They're waiting for those golden words to pour forth. And I think, as you said, he was the master. And it's kind of simple stuff, but it's very profound when you get a hold of it. Keep going with this a little further, teaching approach. What do we learn from Jesus that we should apply when we, and this could be a mom teaching a toddler, around a kitchen table, or it may be someone in a Sunday school class, someone from a pulpit. It may be someone using these principles on the job or in a place of volunteerism. What did Christ do that we need to learn from?
Well, you mentioned one of the most important. He used everyday illustrations and stories and ideas from everyday life that they were familiar with. So practical stuff that a mom can do in a kitchen with toddlers, right? I mean, there are natural illustrations that we have about glasses full and empty and the way our bodies work and so forth. Stories that we, from our own experience. If you are praying for yourself and for a class, I promise you, you will be amazed at some things that happen to you in the week leading up to that next lesson that will be relevant. God always is willing to prepare us that way. Illustrations, very powerful. Stories, very powerful. News events, people resonate with these things.
Well, let's get into, we just have a few minutes here. How do we really structure a good lesson? Do you have suggestions on kind of how to put it together?
Yeah, the typical thing that I say now is a little different from what I would have said 10 years ago. Today, what I say is don't think about introduction. Think about a hook, because what you want to do with the distracted audiences we have today is to hook a nerve. You want to, as quickly as possible, give them a reason to say, hey, what's coming is relevant to me, or at least I'm very, very curious as to see how this one comes out. Sometimes I have started my testimony, if you will, about my own Christian experience by saying, the key event was getting hit in the head by a little green New Testament hurled across the living room, right? And it's sort of like, really? That's not how I expected that to start. And then people want to know more, right? So begin with some kind of a hook. And I actually have a free report that I give to folks about how to craft hooks that really grip people's attention that way.
Where do people go if they want to get more of your resources, like how to develop a good hook?
On the basic website, teachtochangelives.com, all run together, teachtochangelives.com. I've got a whole bunch of free information there. That's a great place to start.
Okay, teachtochangelives.com. Okay, right. So we develop a hook. It's a way to get their attention, pull them in. Now what do we do?
Well, then you want to have your main content point. And this is where you hopefully are trying to weave in application with Scripture. You're looking at Scripture, explaining it, maybe walking through verses or a story, a passage, comparing passages so you can see, well, let's say your theme is about anger. Well, you may look at one verse, you may look at a bunch of verses or stories, right? But you're trying to work through in segments, trying to build application with it. I think it's a mistake that we're all prone to go too long. It's always better to leave people hungry for a little more than it is to say, well, I wish this guy would have finished 5 minutes ago because I think he was done. You know, leave him a little hungry for more. If you look at the way Jesus interacted with people, you see that show up. People were clearly hungry for more because they kept following in, or, you know, they had follow-up questions. So that's really the second part. The third, then, is to think about launch. Years ago, I would say, okay, here's how you close the lesson. And I found out that what people do is, okay, we start to shut our Bibles, our brains are starting to turn off. And, you know, both the teacher and the class or the family member, it doesn't matter. We get the strong signals right away that, all right, almost done here, time to start winding it down. Instead, I encourage you to think about launching people out into the world with this information, with this application or specific idea. Give them the energy to go out and apply, to serve, to grow. I mean, the definition of growth from 2 Peter 3 is growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And by launching them, you change the energy equation of the whole lesson. Instead of us shutting things down, it's about launching them out.
Okay, so that's what we need then. We need to have some way to grip them with a hook. And it may be the toddler's in a high chair. You know, we're teaching on fruit. And, hey, do you want to have some of that, your favorite pear food, you know? And, well, let me talk to you about it as I get it. I mean, anything to get their attention. Then the content, connect with Scripture. And then the launch, which is sort of a landing. It's bring it to closure, but bring it out to the world. Help them apply it, serve it, grow. That's pretty much it then, in real simple form, isn't it? These are suggestions on structuring a good lesson?
I think so. And that basic idea or structure works whether it's a 3-minute devotional or a 45-minute Sunday school class.
Glenn, I thank you for taking this time, and I'd like you at this point to give us kind of a challenge statement to help us carry this forward into our lives. What word of encouragement, what challenge can you bring to us?
I think the fundamental challenge is to recognize that God is very interested in using you as a tool to convey truth. Not only will you develop in your own growth, but it's not about you. It's about other people. If God wanted to broadcast his message very clearly to everybody on the planet, he could have chosen to do it through an angel or a bunch of angels, but he didn't. He chooses us. He is more interested in us being successful at this than we are. So I encourage people, don't hesitate about teaching from the Word of God. It's power, the Word of God will go out, and it touches people's hearts, it changes lives. I've seen it thousands of times.
Thank you, Glenn. Now that we've given kind of the background, we're going to move the second half into a lot of real practical application and some real fun conversation with Glenn. I think this is going to be an eye-opener for you. Hang on with us. You're going to enjoy this, and I hope it's very helpful to you.
Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Most Christians have, and you may even be among those who have attempted it.
Yet only 10% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. B90, or Bible in 90 Days, is a Bible reading program that can help you achieve this important goal for your life and for your spiritual development. By reading only 12 pages a day, you and your friends, your Bible study group, or even your entire church can read the Bible in 90 days. To find out more about B90, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com and click on B90, Bible in 90 Days. Read every word that God has spoken and shared with humanity. Check it out. That's B90 at scriptureawakening.com.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. We have with us Glenn Brook. He is a man who works in a secular world as a molecular biologist. He's with the global IT team for a Fortune 500 company. But he loves to teach Scripture, and especially to teach others on how to teach the Word. And he's been doing this for some time, and with us just for half hour so far. So we could talk for many hours about this with Glenn, but we're going to try to move into areas that are a little more practical. Glenn, I just want to first ask you, a lot of people like to prepare lesson guides. I mean, you know, just get it all down on paper. Do you have any tips on how to make that really work, a lesson guide?
Well, there are many fantastic lesson guides. Some are published. I mean, there are whole companies organized around producing these for churches. And many are excellent. I always ask, though, for people, you still need to do the preparation. You still need to pray. God will teach you what parts of it maybe you need to emphasize, maybe where you need to not deviate from the lesson, but add in some more detail or maybe gloss over something because of the needs of the people you're teaching. And the other thing I'd like people to understand is that the concept of these lesson guides is pretty new in history. I had a passionate call with once with a person who's in Côte d'Azur in Africa, and he was so frustrated because he was being told, I'm supposed to use these study guides from the U.S., and they're referring to things about block parties at my suburb, and we don't have anything like that. And so it was a really painful lesson, I think, for me to have to absorb early to say, you're right. And that is why we always want to go back to Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. That is sufficient for paying attention. So use lesson guides, but don't let them restrict you from tailoring things for the people that you need to teach.
I like the idea of a tool. If I have a toolbox and I pull out a tool, which we call a lesson guide, it's there to serve me, not to restrict me. I pull out that hammer because I need to hit a nail, you know, and I'm not going to use a hammer for everything. And so I guess what you're saying then, Glenn, is a lesson guide can be a helpful tool, but don't be restricted by it. For example, if there are 10 questions and your group is just diving into number 3 and time's clicking on, maybe if they're really getting something out of question number 3, you can miss numbers 8 to 10.
Absolutely. Focus discussion. Let the discussion go in productive ways. I love your example of the toolbox. I'm going to borrow that tool.
Yeah, you can keep it. Okay, so what about Bibles, you know, study Bibles? We talk about lesson guides, that's one thing, but when you've got a Bible chock full of outlines and notes and commentary, do you recommend study Bibles?
I think they're great reference tools. I think they're great for looking at things and when you're really doing study. My concern about study Bibles, it comes from on two fronts. Let me take them one at a time. The first is I observe that people spend more time trying to read through all the footnotes than they do actually just reading the simple text of Scripture itself. And I worry that they're putting so much weight on those footnotes that they're literally not hearing what the Holy Spirit may be suggesting to them and helping them understand. So I tell people, use study Bibles as a reference, but if you're really trying to immerse yourself in Ephesians 1, for example, just get a copy of Ephesians without all the study notes and just read it over and over again. Let the Word teach you. The second problem I have with study guides is that, and this can vary based on your the denomination you're with and what your historical practices are in a given denomination, but study guides represent a particular points of view. I have a bunch of study guides at my house, and I like to use them as references, but I've gotten ads saying, hey, there's a new improved version of that study guide, now with improved updated footnotes or study notes, et cetera. And I'm left thinking, well, is there something wrong with the earlier version that I should worry about? Because you're saying this is new and improved. So, you know, I really think you have to be careful to use them as we said, a tool, and not make that the basis of our complete understanding.
That's good. What I like about Study Bibles Inner Defense, it's a good, kind of a good starter, but using the image again of the toolbox, when my children were little, especially my son, he had a little, you know, miniature size workbench with plastic hammer, and it was all imitating what was out there in full scale, the true tools. A study Bible is a really good starting place. You get a sense of what the tools are for. But instead of reading just the little few footnotes in the bottom, if you want to get a good commentary, ask your local Christian bookstore. You know, you can get more in depth. If you want to get a really helpful concordance instead of the few pages in the back of your study Bible, you can get this concordance helping you compare words, find where they're being used in a greater volume. And so it might be an introduction to the bigger tools. What do you say, Glenn, about using, I mentioned commentary, concordance, Bible dictionary, all these tools. Is it good that we slowly develop our own in-house or on-computer type electronic library?
I do think that's an investment you should make. If you're serious about teaching the Word, I think that's an excellent investment. If you have the mindset that these are tools that help me, I think you should go after tools that help you. Part of my concern, since I have a worldwide audience like you do, is some of these types of things are not available in all languages. We're very privileged in English to have many, many tools available. But I have acquaintances and people that I'm helping to coach and support in places where they don't even have a full Bible yet in the language that the people that they live with or are working in.
Well, and you gave a good warning that tools can be really helpful, but in the end, if we're not getting time straight into the Scripture, I mean, that's what changed your life. And if we're going to teach to change lives, we should not only teach Scripture, but we should make that the meat of our diet, shouldn't we?
I think so. And I'm afraid that some people have developed an idea that Scripture by itself could never be sufficient. That, to me, is a lie. That's just not true. I really also am concerned when my colleagues working in many different countries feel like they're somehow at a big disadvantage because they don't have access to everything that you or I might have in English. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is not limited. Mm. That's not limited. And we need to remember that God is a lot more interested in his people that he is calling out to, understanding what's going on, than, you know, whether or not we have a particular version of a study Bible or a concordance right now.
Do you have suggestions, Glenn, for the person who says, you know, I've never read the Bible, and actually, some might say, I tried. I started in Genesis. I got through to Exodus. I came to Leviticus and got bogged down. I just can't do it. Suggestions for reading the Bible?
I'm chuckling because in my reading plan, I'm working through Leviticus right now, actually. But boy, I hear that a lot, and I work with a lot of international folks who want to read the Bible. And they've had that kind of experience. So here is my advice, is to go to the Gospel of Mark. Mark is short. It's very simply written. You get the story of the Gospel. You get to see Jesus in action. And especially if a person is, say, new to English or maybe not the best, there's no native language available, they're reading it in a second language, it's a simpler Gospel to understand. And all the Gospel accounts are important, and they all interlock. But I steer people to Mark, and then I tell people what I believe and what I've seen happen hundreds of times. Once this Jesus story and the Gospel account convicts you and grips you, it becomes much easier to go read all these other things.
It's almost like you said, teach with a hook. Well, that Gospel of Mark, the shortest of the four accounts of biographies of Christ, can be a real hook. Just reading about Jesus, it draws us to God because we see the heart of God through this, his manifestation in person in Jesus Christ. We have, through Scripture Awakening, the ministry that hosts this Beyond Words Radio, we promote Bible in 90 Days, and I'm just going to say a word about it. It's a real helpful program because with it are tools. We have seminary professors that bring it right down to our level, and we encourage people to read it together in this three-month period with a small group or a whole church or whatever, maybe just on your own, but best if you can do it with one or more people. And then every week get together and talk about what you read, and then plug in these DVD, these teachers, very low cost, very accessible. And by reading it, what people think is impossible, 90 days, I'll just remind us that we can pick up a thick novel and read it in maybe 90 hours. You know, I mean, just we know how to read when we want to. And you would think with this book that is God's Word, we would dive in. But taking about an hour a day, in 3 months, you get through it. And by the time you finish it, you still remember where you started. So it's just one way to do it. But it's one of the resources that we offer. Glenn, take us forward. You're going to say something.
That sounds fantastic, and I heartily agree. If you read 10 chapters a day, you could finish the New Testament in a month. I have a friend who's, I'm trying to get to read Ephesians right now. He's a huge sports fan, and I tell him, you devour the sports page of our local paper, and Ephesians is shorter than that.
Yes.
Right. Both reading depth, reading for breadth as well as depth. I love that aspect of what you're doing. It's really important. One of the challenges, I know some of the people who are listening to this probably have some friends or colleagues they'd like to challenge to get into the Word and maybe to actually read it for themselves. But one thing that I try to do occasionally with people who have clearly incorrect ideas about Jesus or about Christianity is I'll say, well, look, here's the Gospel of Mark. Why don't you read this and see how your view of Jesus matches up with this or doesn't, and well, let's talk about it. And several people have taken me up on that challenge and been surprised at what the Bible actually says and maybe what it doesn't say.
That's how the whole Bible in 90 Days movement got started. Ted Cooper is a businessman who, as an agnostic, realized, who am I to criticize the Bible and say it's not true if I've never once read it cover to cover? And apparently, most even that say they're Christian have never once read it cover to cover. And he got started, and he is an accountant. He figured 12 pages a day, I'll be through it in 3 months, you know. So he's doing his 12 pages a day, got into the prophets, like around Ezekiel, Isaiah, and he was converted. I mean, he literally just changed his life. Hadn't even gotten to the New Testament yet. But I do agree with you. If someone's just going to pick up the book on their own and just start reading one of the Gospels, like Mark, like John, that's a really good place to start.
I found that. There was a very, very thirsty international student that we worked with several years ago, and we gave him a Bible. He just showed up at an Easter service at our church. We gave him a Bible. The person who gave it to him never told him where to start, so he started in Genesis. And he called me the next Saturday, and he said, okay, I read through Genesis and Exodus. When does it talk about Jesus? So, you know, here's a guy who was really thirsty, and it was easy to steer him back to the Gospels so that he could begin to learn more about Jesus and then go back to the Pentateuch.
What do you do with the hard parts of the Bible? In other words, I alluded to a couple, but things that make people stumble. Right now you're reading through, you're into Leviticus, and you're reading about all these sacrifices, and people say, why so much blood? But what do you do when you come to something that leaves you with a big question mark or a doubt or just confusion?
Well, because I'm convinced of the truth of God working in our lives, I'm not afraid to say, God, I don't understand this part, or this seems a little confusing, or I'm not quite sure why this is in here. But I have a belief and I have a conviction that it's in here for a reason. Leviticus, for example, for me, the reason why this is so important to understand is God went to great lengths to explain to the people of Israel just how important their relationship to him was. And he gave them very, very specific instructions to protect that. so they could really be in close proximity to him in his presence without getting having a problem. And dealing with sin is a very big deal. Talk to any Orthodox Jew about dealing with sin, and they understand it's a very big deal. Again, this is where Jesus comes in. A right understanding of Leviticus helps you understand why Jesus' sacrifice is so meaningful. In general, I just write stuff down. I will occasionally look up what other people have written about a problem passage in Scripture. I have a whole notebook where I've written that kind of stuff out over the years. I try not to let it rattle me or throw me. I just try to go back to the confidence that God loves me, and he wants me to understand what he's like.
What you're saying is, perhaps this is part of what you're saying, I should probably frame it as a question. Are you saying that we don't have to have every answer? I like what that evangelist D.L. Moody once said. He said, I read the Bible the way I eat fish. I eat the meat and pick out the bones and put it aside. You know, we don't have to have every answer when we read through the Bible and even study it in depth. But the more we draw out the meat, the more we just relish, enjoy, ingest the truth of Scripture, the more these little pieces are going to start fitting together and make sense to us.
Yeah. Mark Twain famously said that it was not the parts of the Bible that he didn't understand which bothered him. I mean, he understood the gospel message and the command of Jesus to repent and believe. And he wasn't confused. That was the part that bothered him. You know, the message was pretty plain, even to a small child.
Yeah, that's good. It's the things I do understand that bother me. Okay, so we're reading the Bible, but maybe not as much as we should. Do you have suggestions, Glenn, for those of us who just want to be more serious about this? Should we find a place, a time? Should we develop a pattern, a discipline? What's worked for you?
What has really helped me over the years is to pair up with somebody who's also wanting to do better. And then I've done things like saying, look, for the next 30 days, let's send each other an email saying what we learned from the passage we read that month. Let's just help each other, right? Because, you know, you get to the end of the day and you realize, oh, I forgot to read today. And if I don't send the note, Joe's going to know I didn't send him a note. Let me go get the Bible and do that now. So sometimes you just have to create an environment where you're held accountable. Let me share one other thing around this. There are people, because of what I do, who probably assume that I wake up every day and I can't wait to get into Scripture. I'm just thrilled. Well, some days are like that. Not every day. There are days when I can find all kinds of other things that I would rather do first. I mean, right down to defragging my hard drive, you know, would suddenly be more interesting. And those are the days when you say, look, this is about being in relationship with God, and part of that is just having a daily discipline of a small amount of Bible reading and reorienting myself with some prayer time. That's just part of my relationship with God, and that is non-negotiable. Maybe I just read a couple verses and pray about those, and it's just a few minutes, but it's something. People listening may think, oh, well, it's easy for you because you never struggle with it, and that's not true. There are days when it's harder.
Well, Glenn, how is it that you, a person who just came to love teaching Scripture and then teaching others how to teach, how have you coached more than 16,000 teachers and pastors? What have you done? I mean, that's a lot of people.
Well, I have several things that are all set up through the TeachToChangeLives.com site. And I've got videos on YouTube with tips on how to do things better. But a lot of it is just done through email and free reports I make available online. You can go to Amazon and find Teach the Bible to Change Lives. There are some things that I do sell, and those sales help me be able to send cases of books to countries where they can't afford to pay me anything, which is fine. I mean, that's why I'm doing this out of love, not to make a ton of money out of it. But it's mostly through mailing lists. If you go and you sign up for, go to that website, teachtochangelives.com, there's a box where you can fill in your name and email. And I have probably 2 years of things queued up that will start coming to you on schedule.
Yeah, that sounds like an IT guy at work there. And it's amazing how we can use the technology God's given us. It's Gallup or Barna. One of them just came out with a 2015 study on Bible reading and how we do. And I was surprised to find the number of people reading the hardcover has actually gone up a little bit in comparison with the electronic versions. While people continue to read the electronic version, the hardcover is not going away. Do you agree with that, and why would that be?
I think it's pretty tough. If you've grown up reading physical books, I think it's hard not to say, I like that experience. I mean, I read both, but my study Bible is a paper physical book because that's less distracting to me than an electronic one. You know, I don't tend to get clicking away or see something in front of the window. That's me. I think you have to work. But I have other friends. You know, it's their iPad or their phone. That I have a guy in Kenya. He reads everything on his little phone. Works for him.
So for those who are used to the internet, they've got their phone, their iPad, their computer. Are there sites you recommend with Bible study tools and guides and helps that you think are just excellent?
I will often steer people to BibleGateway.com, BibleGateway.com, and it's free. They have many different versions of the Bible available there and many different study helps. So if you find a passage that troubles you, you can link from that to a variety of commentaries or articles talking about that passage.
And what I like about that, and there are several other sites where you can click a little speaker button and you can listen. The Bible is being read to you. It's free. And for those who have a hard time with small print, that's one way to go. Also, you can just hit a button and enlarge the text. If you need to have the word "the" go across your page, you can do it. So that's excellent. What are some final thoughts you might bring to us now? Because we really are, with this hour program, we're kind of wrapping up. And we want to be, I guess, encouraged with a summary statement of, what are the things I should take home from this program? What do you say, Glenn?
If God is tugging at your heart, then he will make a way for you to make this happen. You can teach others. I believe that the world today faces enormous technological problems, economic problems, political problems. All of them have solutions in some way, but what people are still left with are spiritual challenges. And it's the deepest thing that resonates with people are these spiritual challenges. They've tried covering them up with everything else, but it's not working. There is a very, very hungry world out there for you to be connected to. The sphere of influence that God puts you in is probably much larger than you think. Just working from the Word of God, trusting for opportunities to teach and to share, even if it's just a colleague, a person across the aisle, wherever you work, that's a tremendous opportunity. God will make it happen.
Excellent. And I'd like to just add that you can listen to Glenn Moore. You can, first of all, very simply go to his site, as he's mentioned, teach2changelives.com. Hook in with his resources. You'll be getting delivered a couple of years' worth of helpful tools. There's no charge for that. That's a way to link in. There are videos to look at, to watch, to listen, and learn. So what we've given you here is some drops. And if you like the taste of it, go to the fire hydrant, go to his website. And I thank you, Glenn, for being with us. I thank you for your ministry and wish you just all God's blessings as you continue to minister in the Lord's name.
Thank you, Bill, for your time. I appreciate the opportunity to speak to everybody.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.